Our reading this morning is taken from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands, and put my finger where his nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing him, you may have life in his name.
Well, I'd like to begin today's Bible teaching with a question. You might think it's a stupid question, but actually it's a really important question. And the question is this: are you alive? Are you alive? And you think, what a stupid question. Of course I'm alive. I'm watching this, aren't I? I'm listening to this. I'm breathing. I'm alive. Well, it is a really important question, not a stupid question, because the Bible says that you can be alive and yet be dead. And you can be dead and still be alive. What do we mean by that? Well, let's take a look. We're in John's Gospel. The big claim of John's Gospel is that the person of Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And in the person of Jesus Christ, the God who made the world has come into the world as a man. And John gives evidence to back this claim up. His gospel is structured around seven signs. And in John 20, where we are today, he gives us the most convincing sign of all. And that's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. John saw Jesus crucified. He saw Jesus dead. He saw Jesus buried. He saw Jesus' body being put into a tomb. And that was on the Friday. Then on the Sunday, the first day of the week, he saw Jesus' tomb empty. He saw Jesus' grave clothes neatly folded up. And then later in the day, he saw Jesus alive. He was with the other disciples in a locked room when Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. The wounds from the nails that had been driven into his hands. The spear that had pierced his side. When they saw this, they were overjoyed. And the hearts of the disciples were bursting with happiness. It really was Jesus. And he really was alive, physically present with them. Not a ghost, not a dream. Jesus alive. And they all saw him. Well, nearly all of them. One of them was missing, Thomas. But a week later, as we read in the passage, Thomas himself saw Jesus too, alive. Now, many people won't believe it. It's just a big hoax, they say. The people who lived back then, a long time ago, they were more gullible than us. They believe anything. Well, the disciples, they made it up. And I want to answer that by saying, really? The disciples weren't gullible. They were the first people who had to be convinced of the resurrection. And Thomas wasn't gullible, was he? Thomas needed proof. And the disciples had nothing to gain by declaring that Jesus was alive and that Jesus is Lord and God. It didn't win them many friends. All it brought them was persecution and death. And all of them gave their lives telling people that Jesus had risen. All but one of them died a horrible death defending the resurrection as true. And the question is, would they really have died for something that they knew to be a hoax? And if it was a hoax, then surely at least one of them, at least one of them would have blown the whistle. Jesus being raised from the dead is an astonishing story. But for those who care to look, there is loads and loads of evidence. Evidence that shows that it really happened. The empty tomb, the appearances of Jesus to many people, biblical prophecy, God saying in advance that this is going to happen, Jesus saying in advance it's going to happen, and then it happening. And then the change in the disciples, and the fact that these men with no political power or no political influence turned their world upside down. All of that adds to the conclusion that one Sunday in April, about 20 centuries ago, Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. Now, the reason why many people don't believe the resurrection isn't lack of evidence. As we've seen, there's plenty of evidence. Evidence isn't a sticking point. The reason they don't believe is that they don't want it to be true. And that's because of what the resurrection means. The resurrection means that everything the Bible says about Jesus is true. Everything he did, everything he said is true. That makes the Christian message unsafe. The truth behind the events that we celebrate at Christmas and celebrate at Easter is threatening truth. And that's why we try and hide it. That's why we try and cover Christmas in fancy wrapping paper, and we try and smother Easter in chocolate. Well, what does this awesome sign of the resurrection tell us? What is the truth? First of all, it tells us that Jesus is Lord and God. Thomas was right. He knew where the evidence pointed. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, God's anointed King, the forever King, the divine King, the one who made the world in the beginning. And the one who made the world has come into the world and died to save the world. And he's risen to judge the world and rule the world forever. That's who Jesus is, Lord and God. And that gives him rights over the world. It gives him rights over the people in the world, over us. Now, we don't like the sound of that. We think, no one's the boss of me. I make the rules. No one's going to tell me what to do. I answer to no one. And that's why people reject Jesus. It's not an evidence problem. It's a surrender problem. We don't easily submit ourselves to any authority, let alone to one who claims all authority over all of our life. The resurrection tells us that we have to give up the pretense that we're in charge. We're not in charge. Jesus is. Jesus is at the center of the universe. Not you. Not me. Jesus. Jesus is Lord and God. Secondly, the resurrection means that we can have life. We can have life. We can have life in Jesus' name. That's what John says in that concluding summary where he says, this is why I've written these signs, so that you might believe Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. In his name, there means on the basis of what Jesus has done, all he is and all he's done. He came to bring us life. Jesus himself says that earlier in John. Maybe you remember these words. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life. Now that might surprise us a bit because lots of us think that Jesus came to spoil our lives and that by following Jesus we miss out on life. Jesus came to limit our life by his rules. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, you should stop doing this, you should stop doing that. We think that following Jesus will mean that we miss out on life. Now nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus came to give us life. Life to the full. What is this life? Well, here's how Jesus defines it, as he prays to the Father for his disciples on the night before he died. John 17, verse 3. Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you see there what life is? Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. And so real life and real death are not just about physical existence. They're about knowing God or not knowing God, knowing Jesus or not knowing Jesus. The life John is talking about is spiritual life, fellowship with God. It's the most important kind of life. It's the life we all need. It's the life that we were created for. It's the life that we need for a happy forever. It's the life that the first human beings enjoyed with God in the beginning. But it's the life that they lost, and the life we all lost when they rebelled against God, when they walked out on God. And that's why today our lives are infected with selfishness and lies and hatred and frustration and disappointment and dissatisfaction and a constant yearning for more, and infected with sickness and death. We bailed out on God. We lost life because we left God. And that's why people can be dead while they're alive. Dead in the sense of not knowing God, and alive in the sense of existing. And that's true of everyone. We're all born cut off from God. Dead. And that will remain true of all of us unless Jesus breathes new life into us. And that is what Jesus says he can do. And that's the message of verse 22 of John 20, where we read of Jesus breathing on them, his disciples, and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, last time we said that this is a symbolic act that looks forward to the day of Pentecost, when Jesus will send his Spirit on his people. But it also looks back. It looks back to the creation of humanity, when God breathed his Spirit into a clay body and created a living being. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when he created the first man. Well, here in John 20 is Jesus recreating humanity, breathing new life by his Spirit, restoring us to the relationship with God that we were created for. So when it comes to the reason Jesus came, don't think rules, regulations, rituals. Don't think him coming to box us up limit our life. Instead, think relationship with God. Think restoration to the life we were created for. Think freedom. Think total satisfaction. Think joy. And that's something that I've seen over the years of being a Christian and over the years of being a Christian minister. The change that comes about in people's lives when they receive the life that Jesus gives. Jesus brings joy. Joy. Problems remain, yep. But there's a deep inner joy in the face of and in spite of the difficulties of life. Because people with the life Jesus gives know God. They know Jesus. They have life. And they know that this life that they enjoy with God is a forever life. And it's a full life. And that they'll remain alive even after they die. D.L. Moody was an American evangelist in the 19th century. Shortly before he died, he said these words: "One day you will hear that Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. On that day, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. I was born of the flesh in 1837 and born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the Spirit will die. That which is born of the flesh will die, but that which is born of the Spirit will never die." He knew Jesus came to give him life. He had that life, full life, forever life. Life before death in this broken world, and life beyond death in God's perfect world, where death and tears are no more. And that's what Jesus gives. Life before death in this broken world, and life beyond death in that perfect world where death is no more. It's a brilliant, brilliant life. And the resurrection tells us that we can have that life. We don't deserve it for living as if we're in charge. We don't deserve it because we've walked out on God. But God, in his love, offers it to us in Jesus' name, on the basis of all Jesus is, and all he has done. Because of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, we really can be forgiven our sin. We really can have peace with God. Jesus' Father really can be our Father. We can be children of God now. We can know the true and living God today. We will know him forever. We can have eternal life instead of eternal wrath. If we want it. If we want it. And we'd be mad not to want it, don't you think? And that begs the question, well, how do we get it? What do we need to do to have life? Well, John tells us, in order to have life in Jesus' name, we need to believe. He's written this so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. John 20, verse 31. Believe is the verb of which faith is the noun. Faith is all about trust. And faith is about trusting in Jesus. Now, you may have heard people say something like this, either to you or to others. I wish I had your faith. It's as if faith is something that I conjure up from within myself. It's a natural leaning or a natural gifting that I have and other people don't have. But that's not what faith is. There's nothing special about faith. The important thing about faith is the object or the person that you're putting your faith in. That's the crucial thing. Now, I might have a very strong faith that I can sail across the channel in a big sieve. So imagine that. But that strong faith, that big faith, will not stop me from sinking. Or I might get on the ferry at Dover, full of fear and full of dread, and sail across to France very safely. It's the object that counts rather than the size or the strength of the faith. And that's why the focus of these verses, the focus of John's gospel, is not faith, but Jesus. Having faith is not enough. Faith doesn't qualify us for life with God. Jesus does. And saving faith is accepting that. True faith is trusting in Jesus. It's entrusting yourself to a person, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And so when someone says, I wish I had your faith, what they should say is, I wish I had your Savior. I wish I had Jesus. Now you might think or feel that you have weak faith, wobbly faith. And that really is irrelevant. The question is not, do you think your faith is enough? The question is, do you think Jesus is enough? Well, is Jesus enough? And all the evidence says he is. His resurrection from the dead says he is enough to get us from life, from death to life. And that should be a great comfort to us when we feel that our faith is wobbly or weak or wavering. Genuine Christian faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is grounded in solid evidence. And the resurrection and the other signs that John gives us is the hard evidence. You may have heard people say as well something like this, I would believe if only I could see Jesus, or if only he would do a sign for me, a miracle. And my question is, would you really? Would you really believe if you saw? Loads of people in the Bible saw Jesus and they saw him do amazing things that proved his claims, and yet they wanted him dead. And in John chapter 2, we read this. Of some people, many people. Many people saw the signs that he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. Jesus is suspicious of their belief. He knew that they didn't have true faith. Theirs was only sight belief. They believe in the miracles, but not in Jesus himself. They want his miracles, but they don't want him. And of the same people a little later on in John chapter 4, he says this, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. So there is a kind of belief that Jesus doesn't want, a belief that isn't real, and that's sight belief. Belief that is only, I'm impressed that you've done a miracle, Jesus. Well, what kind of belief does Jesus want? Well, he tells us as he speaks to Thomas in our passage. Remember what he says. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And the question is, why are the people who have believed in Jesus without seeing blessed? And it's because they have the belief that really saves, the belief that Jesus is looking for. Not sight belief, but belief in Jesus' word. That's the belief that leads to life. And that's why immediately after Jesus' words to Thomas, John concludes with these words in verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, not recorded here, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus gave John and the other apostles his words to pass on to us. And John has recorded them for us. What is his gospel? It's words. It's written. Words describing the signs of Jesus and words explaining the signs of Jesus. And Jesus' words are power to bring us to life. How did God create the world in the first place? How did God bring life to people? He did it by his word. How does God recreate the world and bring new life to people? He does it by his word. Life comes through hearing the word and believing the word. Saving faith is taking Jesus at his word. So we don't need to have the physical presence of Jesus on earth in order to believe in him. We don't need fresh signs. We don't need new miracles. What we need is his word. And the brilliant thing is that we have his word. We have the Bible. And the Bible is full of Jesus' words and full of his promises. And John's gospel, of course, is full of his promises. Here's one of them. We looked at it last week. But Jesus says in John 5, verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." And faith says, "I hear you, Lord Jesus. I hear you. And I believe you can do that. You have all the power and you have all the authority and you have all the love to do that for me. And I need you to do that for me. I'm entrusting my life into your hands and I gladly submit to your lordship. I trust you to do that. And I'm basing my life on that promise." So do you believe? Do you believe? Well, if you do, hear the word from John 20. You are blessed. You are really blessed. You have life. If you're believing in Jesus' words, trusting in his words, you have life. And if you are a believer, don't turn off the video this morning or whenever you're watching it thinking, just another Sunday or just another day. What next? No, you've got life. You're not going to be judged. You've crossed over from death to life. You're not going to perish. Jesus will raise you up at the last day. And so in spite of how difficult and troublesome life is, Jesus loves you and he lives in you and he is coming back for you. And you've got a hope and a purpose that is bigger and better than anything else that you're going to face this week. And if you're not yet a believer, if you're not trusting in Christ, then you're not alive, not really alive. Not yet, but you can be. And maybe today, having heard of the sign, the great sign of the resurrection, and heard his word, maybe today you'll stop doubting and believe in Jesus' name and have life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to hear your word and to accept that word and trust that word. Help us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we have life in his name. Please help us to continue to do that. And we pray this in his name. Amen.